Let's look in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. I ask our children to stand with me, please, as I read and you follow along. If you found that in your Bible, 2 Samuel chapter 24. This is the Word of God. We need to study it. We need to have our Bibles at church. We need to know what God is saying to us. And we need to know this book. Begin with verse 18. On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, "Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite." So David went up as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Araunah looked and saw the king and his men coming toward him, he went out and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Araunah said, "Why has the Lord, my king, come to this his servant?" "To buy your threshing floor," David answered, "so I can build an altar to the Lord, that the plague on the people may be stopped." Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take whatever he pleases and offer it up. Here are oxen for the burnt offering, and here are threshing sledges and ox yokes for the wood. O king, Araunah gives all this to the king." Araunah also said to him, "May the Lord your God accept you." But the king replied to Araunah, "No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels of silver for it. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then the Lord answered prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. We give thanks unto God for the reading of His word. Would you pray with me, please? Father, one day we will gather at the river and meet the saints. You promised that. You've made it complete in the death and resurrection of Your Son. But right now, we are here. We're not at the river. That inspires us to do our work right now. And show us now, Father, the path of greatness for the church. And show us that we can walk. In Your Son's name, amen. His facial expression was painful. It was a discouraged and angry one. He was a pastor here in Winston-Salem. He had a vision for his church, how they could move forward. It was a reasonable one, a good one, solid. One night he presented it to his congregation. He articulated it well. He told them where they could go, what they could become, how they could grow. But the only responses he got from the congregation that night were blank stares and a sort of, "Oh, let's go home." When the meeting was over with, one of the leaders came to him and said, "Preacher, we don't want to grow. We don't want to grow. We like things just the way they are." That man was expressing what the congregation felt. But how could any church feel that way? How could any group of people feel that way about the kingdom of God? It was just this. They had become cozy and comfortable. And in order to move forward, to reach a new vision, they would have to move out of that cozy, comfortable cocoon and make sacrifices. And they were not willing to do that. Sacrifice. It's not a very popular word with any of us, is it? It's innate in all of us not to want to make sacrifices, to avoid them. It's part of our nature. Our mindset is that we want to take the easiest way possible and yet reap the same benefit, the same reward.
There's an old Sufi story about a man who was a master harpist. And a man came to him one day, to the master, and wanted to begin taking harp lessons. And he said, "How much will it cost me?" And the master said to him, 10 gold pieces for the first lesson, 1 gold piece for every lesson thereafter." The man said, "Good, I'll start with the second lesson." The easy way out, except I want the same benefits and the same reward. That kind of thinking is also a part of church life. Some time ago, a couple on our visitation team went to visit a couple who had attended church here as our visitors. Soon into their conversation, the visiting couple told our visitation couple what they wanted and expected from a church. They said, "We want quality children's programs for our children. We want excellent spiritual feeding twice a week. We don't want to get involved, and we don't need fellowship." They only came one or two times after that. It's a good thing they did. Because if I had visited in their home and they had expressed a desire for membership in our church, I would have had to say to them, "Before I present you to our congregation, we need to talk to you about your attitude about what church membership involves. It needs to be changed, because if it's not changed, the preacher's not going to vote for you." A recent church survey involving young couples revealed what, up to this point, we had only speculated. It showed now that we are in a church consumer market society. We have a society of church shoppers. And that couples will wake up on Sunday morning and determine what their given need is on that day, and they go to a church that they think will meet that need on that given Sunday. If you want to go to a church where there's a lot of high church worship and liturgy and responsive readings and litanies, go to a Lutheran church. If you want to go where they preach evangelism every week and you get your toes stomped on, go to Assemblies of God. If you want good music, go to Baptist church. If you want a liberal sermon, go to a Methodist or Presbyterian church. If you want to go to a church where they don't ask you to give money, go to a wealthy church. And they call this my church. And they call that one my church. And this one my church. A consumer-oriented church marketplace mentality. But that's just the opposite of what Scripture teaches. That's what our lesson focuses on this morning. The context of the lesson in 2 Samuel unveils like a story, so I want to pick it up at its beginning. The Israelites, the Hebrews, wanted to change their form of government. They had what is known as a group of judges. Judges ruled over certain regions, much like governors do over states. And they had a number of these regions ruled by the judges. But the Israelites said, "No, we want to do away with that. We look around and see our nations, our neighbor nations, and these other countries, they have kings. We want a king. We want one central authority figure. We want a king." And they were asking Samuel to ask God to bring this about, because Samuel was their leader at that time. But Samuel warned them that there were dangers of having a kingly form of government. And one of those greatest dangers is that they would develop a mighty military empire, and that they would see that their security was in their army. And when David became king, even though he was a man after God's own heart, as the Scripture describes him, he fell prey to his own self-deception, believing that the protection, security, and safety of his people and himself was in his massive military machine. David finally, after many years as a king, realized how wrong he and his people had been, that their security wasn't in the militia at all. But David learned the hard way. His lesson began when he ordered a census, a count of all of his army, all the men in his army, and his military capabilities. I want to know exactly how many we have. I want to know exactly all of our military equipment and what can be done, what our stockpiles equal. A census of all of that. Now that was totally prohibited by God, to take that kind of census. But just for this reason. He knew, God did, that if a king and the people were able to determine the strength of their might in the army down to exact figures, then they would be tempted to put their dependence on their military might and not in Him. So God prohibited this census. But David took it anyway. He ordered it to be done. And when he did that, God, following his Old Testament pattern, meted out their punishment right then. God sent a plague upon the Israelite people. The angel of death swept through them, and 70,000 men, women, and children died. Then David realized how wrong he had been. And even though the people supported his census, David felt responsible for what had been done. And so he went to the Lord and confessed his sin and asked that the plague be stopped. Spare the people any more punishment, O God. Bring it on me and my family, but spare your children, the Israelites. And then David went to the top of the hill in the city of Jerusalem. He was going to buy a tract of land to build an altar, to offer sacrifices to God, sacrifices of thanksgiving for His mercy. Because God, when the plague got to the edge of the city of Jerusalem, had mercy on the people, and He showed His great love, and He stopped the plague, sparing tens and tens of thousands of lives. So David went to this tract of land on the hill that would one day be called Mount Zion. There he would build this altar. There he would make his sacrifice of thanksgiving. And on this hill called Mount Zion, eventually, that's where the temple would be, the permanent presence where God resided on that temple. And this was the beginning of the building of the temple when David bought this tract of land. When he arrived, he bought the land. The man who was there, a man named Araunah, said to him, "Let me give you all the material you need to build the altar. And let me give you the animals that are to be sacrificed." And David's response is one of the greatest statements in the whole Bible indicating personal devotion to God. David said to Araunah when he offered him all those things, he said, "No, I insist on paying for it. I will not offer a sacrifice to my Lord that cost me nothing. My God has been too good to me. I know my God's love. I will not give Him a freebie." David learned the lesson. And it is just this, that God requires sacrifice from His people. God wants devotion from us that costs us something. Life with God is not all receiving and no giving. We cannot take from God. God wants us to be sacrificial givers. as well as glad receivers. Because there is great value in sacrifice. In fact, the complete principle of sacrifice is just this, that we must give to God in order to receive from God. The Bible illustrates it this way. When it comes time to sow the seed, the farmer sows his seed. He gives. When it's time for the harvest, he takes his harvest, he receives. And the amount he receives from his harvest is directly proportionate to what he gives. And so it is true with us. We only receive from God according to what we are willing to give to Him. Sacrifices we are willing to make. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, "He who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. But he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully." If it is true that churchgoers are now consumers, if we do indeed have this church shopping mentality, then as I see it, for those of us who are members at Pottstown and those who shall join us later, have one of three choices as we move into our Together We Build Phase 2. And as we live out our church and try to become greatness, not for our bragging rights in the city or any of those things. As we reach for greatness, for the kingdom of God, we have one of three choices. We can stay here and make the sacrifices that are called on and reap the benefit of those sacrifices. Or we can go to another church where they're going to ask the same sacrifices. Or you can go to a church where they don't ask anything of you, where there's no sacrifice required, and they do exist. A deacon in a church here in our city said to me a few months ago, "People in our church know, and our community know, that our church is one where you can come and hide. You can just weave in and out of the people, and nobody's going to ask anything of you. Nobody's going to expect anything of you. You can come and hide and get lost and not get involved." But if you go to a church like that, be ready to get stuck in the church doldrums, where there is no movement, there is no vision, there is no excitement, like Sarah said, we have experienced so far here, but it's never guaranteed for us in the future. There will be the doldrums of church life. And I don't know if you've ever been in that, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. That is miserable church membership. You'll be stuck in the doldrums. You will suffer spiritually in your walk with Christ. And in 2 or 3 years, you'll wake up to see what is really happening. And then you'll be faced with those same three choices again. See, my brothers and sisters, the grass is not greener on this side of the fence. The grass is not greener on the other side of the fence. The grass is greener where you water it, where you put the time and the energy and the resources into it, and the sacrifices that are required. God, in our Together We Build Phase 2, is calling on the Pottstown Baptist Church members to do what they've done in years gone by, and that is to make sacrifices. God's vision for us in the next 3 years will never become a reality unless each one of us is willing to make a financial sacrifice. Now, I'm not a televangelist looking for money to build my coffers or anything like that, because you determine all of those things. What I am saying is, for God's ministry and His vision to become a reality and for us to keep moving, each one of us must be willing to make a financial sacrifice. A sacrifice that says, "I will spend less on myself, less on my family, and give more to God." God is calling on each of us to make a financial sacrifice. And some people say, "Well, let them do it." You ever notice when people don't want to do something, all of a sudden there's this collective number of them at the church? You never know who those people are, but there's this huge mass of them. Let them do it. They have the money. I don't. Let them do it.
But God is calling every one of us to make a sacrifice. And He is counting on that because every sacrifice makes a difference.
There was a flutist in the Baltimore Symphony Orchestra. His name was Sidney Lanier. One day, toward the end of rehearsal, he grew tired. And he looked around and he said, in the midst of all these drums, these horns, these trumpets, this huge organ, full orchestra, what difference does my little flute and its tiny music make? I could stop and no one would ever notice the difference. So he kept his flute at his mouth, right on his lips, but he never blew. And immediately the conductor cracked his baton, stopped the whole rehearsal, and pointed right at Lanier and said, "Where's the flute?"
God's calling on everyone else to make a sacrifice.
And if there's not a one of us that's willing to do that, God's going to say, "Where's your sacrifice?
Don't you love me? Don't you love my kingdom?"
And when we are willing to make that sacrifice, all of us, then the Holy Spirit will orchestrate a beautiful symphony of love. A magnificent, marvelous melody of love that will resound throughout this whole church. And wherever we go, people, if we're just by ourselves, if two or three of us are there, there'll be a nice song. If we're just there by ourselves, there'll be a little melody of love that flows. Because we are part of a group that says we'll make sacrifices for our God.
The great missionary to Africa, David Livingstone, received word one day that there were some people who wanted to come and join him. They wrote and said, "Can you tell us where the easy access roads are so that we can come and meet you?" Livingstone wrote back and said, "If you will come only where there are easy roads, then don't come at all. I want people who will come where there are no roads." Parkham Baptist Church was built by people who were willing to go where there were no roads. And you and I reap benefits of that right now. There were people who were saying, "I will go where there is no road." People who made sacrifices. Because the path of greatness for any church leads through sacrifice. Are you willing to walk that path today? Are you willing to walk?